Well, we want to hear from Jesus' word this morning, and so I invite you to Psalm, the book of Psalm, in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 103. If you were to just let your Bible fall open, it is more likely that it would fall open to the book of Psalm than any other book in the Bible. And throughout the month of November, I want us to think on the idea of prayer. And I'm going to call this series Prayer in Four Stages. Prayer in Four Stages. Now, I know you may be thinking, well, is who's your one over? And my answer is, well, absolutely not. Who's your one is not over. While Who's Your One was a sermon series in the month of October, Who's Your One is so much more than that. The truth is that it should be what we are all about. We should always have at least one that we are praying for and reaching out to share the love of Christ with. And so one of the greatest ways that we do that, and one of the greatest needs that we have in our mission to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow Jesus, is the mission of prayer. And so I want to follow up this idea from October in reaching out and sharing the love of Jesus with others to dive into prayer. What is prayer? How does the Bible speak of prayer? Why is prayer necessary? Those are the kinds of answers we want to find from God's Word in the month of November as we think on prayer and as we pray. When I was in high school, my cross-country coach taught me a very simple model of prayer called the ACTS model of prayer. Some of you have probably heard of it. You take the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, and each one of them stands for a type of prayer that is taught in the scriptures, and it's a great model for us to keep us focused and grounded in our prayers. And so the ACTS model of prayer is simply, A is for adoration, prayers of adoration to our God. C, confession, our confession before God. T is thanksgiving, being thankful to our God in prayer. And then S is supplication, the needs that we have and the things that we bring before God to ask in prayer. So I want us to take the next four Sundays and just explore one piece of prayer each Sunday. And so today we are going to think on the prayer of adoration. Well, have you ever known a person who felt like they could talk your ear off about any subject, even if they really don't know anything about the subject? I certainly have one child in my home that I feel that way about. And it's like their minds never take a break. It's like they can talk about anything forever without ever having to take a breath. We probably all know someone like that, and I kind of feel like this sermon is going to feel something like that. Because the psalm we're looking at today is a prayer of adoration to God, and it just packs so much of who God is and what God has done, and it is meant to leave us worshiping and praying prayers of adoration back to our God. So let's read it together. You read in your copy of God's Word or from the screen as I read for us Psalm 103 aloud. The psalmist David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord to us today. The first thing I want us to see is a command to bless the Lord from your soul. Bless the Lord from your soul. The command to bless the Lord is repeated 7 times in this passage, and it is the main idea calling us to prayers of adoration to bless our Lord. You see, a relationship with God is supposed to be a relationship of mutual blessing. It is a relationship where we are blessed with his presence and his salvation, and where in response we bless God with our praises and our obedience. It is as if David is preaching to his own soul, saying, "Soul, bless the Lord." Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from history, said this about this psalm, and it's up on the screen. The psalmist exhorts himself as though he felt that dullness would all too soon steal over his faculties, as indeed it will over all of us, unless we are diligently on the watch. Jehovah is worthy to be praised by us in that highest style of adoration, which is intended by the term bless. Let others murmur, but do thou bless. Let others bless themselves or their idols, but do thou bless the Lord. Let others use only their tongues, but as for me, I will cry, bless the Lord, O my soul. Many are our faculties, emotions, and capacities, but God has given them all to us, and they ought to all join in chorus to his praise. Half-hearted, ill-conceived, unintelligent praises are not such as we should render to our loving Lord. You see, our God has given his only Son for us that we might worship him, and he is worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, and all of our blessing from the very depths of our souls. And David tells us, as we bless the Lord, the first thing we must do is acknowledge his name. We saw and praised our God for his name in many of the songs we sang this morning. You see, the name of the Lord is a term that's used over and over again in the scripture to point us to God's character. Here David says it is a holy character, meaning that it is set apart and it is altogether different. See, when you come to speak prayers of adoration to God, you come before the one true God who is altogether unique and set apart. You cannot find something to compare him to in another person, yet in anything that he has created in all the universe. For he is the one who created all things, yet God himself was never created. He was created, and He created us for his glory, for his honor, and for his praise. So when we come to the prayer of adoration, we are in essence doing the very thing that we were created to do, blessing the Lord from our souls and acknowledging his holy name. And in acknowledging his name, we're pointing to his glory, the only glory that's worth any glory of our own. any glory at all, certainly not glory of our own. For not we are not worthy of any glory, but we reflect the greatness of God's glory back to him as his people. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." And as we acknowledge God as glorious and holy, David calls us to remember his personal benefits. To daily remember all the benefits that we have received from the Lord, if you have received him as your Savior and Lord, which is so important because we so often tend to forget. We cannot bless the Lord with a fervor and a zeal of all that he is unless we are constantly reminding ourselves of who he is and what he has done. So David now identifies for us many personal benefits from the Lord that we must always remember. First, he forgives your sin. Verse 3, he forgives your sin. Psalm 130, 3 through 4 says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." You see, if you and I were created by God and for God's glory, then rebelling against our Creator would be the greatest act of cosmic treason imaginable. And that is exactly what we have all done through sinning against our God who created us. The scripture says that we sin against him in our thoughts, our words, our motivations, and our actions. All those things that we do that are not centered around the heart of glorifying God. And that's what we've all done through sinning against him. And if God, listen, if God held our sin against us, none of us would be able to stand. For the punishment we would receive would be just, fair, and complete. But the most foundational and awe-inspiring benefit of personally knowing God is that he forgives your sin. Bless the Lord always, remembering he forgives your sin. The next benefit David mentions is that he heals your diseases. Verse 3, he heals your diseases. You see, all sickness of body, of mind, and of soul is a direct result of sin entering the world. And is a direct result that our hearts are all naturally sinful. But listen, if God eradicates sin, which he does, God also eradicates the effects of sin, which is diseases of body, mind, and soul. See, God first forgives us as the great judge, but then he heals us as the great physician. God's grace has kept you from many sins, which have the potential to bring great disease on mind, on heart, and on body. Yet the diseases that we all carry and that you still carry, listen, he says he is in the process of healing, and he will ultimately heal once and for all time when you come to eternity. Your God will heal you of all your diseases, body, mind, soul, if you are in Christ. Next benefit, he redeems your life from the pit. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. The concept of the pit in the Psalms is always connected to the idea of darkness, of destruction, and of death. And these are the very things that our sins lead us to. But we are told here that God, by his power, saves his children out of darkness and destruction and death. And that's important because we are always surrounded by so much. We're surrounded by fear-mongering and things like media and the news, by violence that's always put forth as entertainment, by negative speech that's meant to tear down and destroy others, by bad attitudes and lack of faith that would keep us from reaching our potential and reflecting who God has called us to be. And by the lies of Satan and demons that speak into our own hearts and minds and that lead us into despair. So we must always cling to the benefit that our God has redeemed our life from the pit by sending his son into the pit so that we might be redeemed. Next, verse 4, he crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. The crown is to be a visual image of the honor that God has put on you. He honors you with his steadfast love and mercy. Listen, the crowning glory of your life must never be an achievement of your own doing. The crowning glory of your life must be receiving God's steadfast love and mercy towards you. For what is there left to say about your life if you do not achieve what you set out to achieve? Or even if you do achieve it, then die. But if you receive God's steadfast love and mercy as the goal of your life, what could you ever lose, both now and in eternity? He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy as a benefit of his salvation in Christ. Last benefit, you must personally remember in order to bless the Lord that he satisfies you with goodness. Verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You know, there was a time when Jesus and his disciples were with a large crowd in a desolate place, and it was getting late. So the disciples told Jesus, "Jesus, you need to let these people go so they can go buy food in the towns before it's too late and those places are closed." But Jesus said, no, don't send them away. You feed them. Well, the disciples looked and saw the food that they had. They had 5 loaves of bread and they had 2 fish, certainly not enough to feed all these people. So they bring it to Jesus, and Jesus prays, and Jesus asks them to spread the bread and the food, the fish, out amongst the people. And it says there was enough for all food, all stomachs to be satisfied, and that the disciples even had 12 baskets left over. It was obvious that it wasn't enough, but they brought what wasn't enough to Jesus, and Jesus made it enough. David is telling us to remember the great benefit that knowing God personally means he will always satisfy you enough for what he sets in front of you. That doesn't mean it's going to turn out like you think it is going to turn out, but that you're going to have enough of God's presence and his Holy Spirit to be at peace and say that it is well with my soul no matter what. The words here echo the words in Isaiah 40, 30, and 31, when Isaiah wrote, "Even youths faint and are weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." So would you bless the Lord from your soul? Acknowledge his holy name. Remember always his benefits, that he forgives your sins. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And he satisfies you with goodness. David transitions to talk here in the singular. He's been talking about the personal benefits that one receives when they know God personally through Christ. But now the language changes to the plural. And what he wants us to do now is see that we must bless the Lord among his people. That's the second thing I want us to see. Bless the Lord among his people. We are not only commanded to bless the Lord from the soul individually and personally, but now we see the command to bless the Lord publicly amongst God's people. Verse 6 says, "We bless the Lord amongst God's people because he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed." You see, we bless the Lord corporately because he has personally involved himself with us and he personally involves himself with others. The people of Israel were intimately aware of a time when they lived in oppression as slaves in the land of Egypt. In their slavery, they were mistreated. They were treated as less than human, yet they had no way to free themselves from their situation. But in the midst of oppression, they cried out to God, and God acted, and God freed them, and God redeemed them out of the place of oppression and of loss to be free to worship God. And this idea of God taking personal action for those who are oppressed and those in physical need shows up over and over again in Scripture. Psalm 146:7 reads that He executes justice for the oppressed and He gives food to the hungry. And you see, for most of Christian history, this promise has been a comfort to followers of God who themselves were being oppressed and crying out for righteousness and justice, and it still is to many to this day. But for many of us who live relatively free lives with relatively comfortable conditions, this passage is a reminder for us to follow God's lead in pursuing righteousness and justice, not just for ourselves, but for others who are oppressed and are unable to free themselves. For He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Verse 7, He makes known His ways to us. We're commanded to corporately bless the Lord, for He has made known His ways to us. This phrase is an allusion back to Exodus 33, where God has asked Moses to lead His people, and Moses is scared to death. So Moses asks Him, God, would You show me the way? Would You reveal Your ways to me? And God, instead of laying out a detailed plan or a roadmap, instead, He gives him a beautiful promise. Moses, here's the way. I will go with you. I will go with you. My favorite promise of God's word and God's people is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, we might not always understand what He is doing or why He's allowing certain things to happen or not happen, but we can always bless His name, for He makes His ways known to us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. And also, in knowing God personally, we know the true way of salvation. Remember, when the disciple said to Jesus, we don't know where You're going, give us the roadmap, and said, what does He say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who would come to the Father must come through Me. David says that God has shown us the way. David continues to say that we should bless the Lord together because He is merciful and gracious and faithfully loving to us. After God promises His presence to Moses in Exodus 33, God proclaims His name, His character to Moses in chapter 34. And the first half of that proclamation is found here in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You see, the character of God is shown to go beyond just His justice, to also speak of His mercy. Mercy speaks of what we do not receive that we fully deserve, which is the just punishment for our sins. But in mercy, Jesus took our place. While grace is receiving the favor of God that we could never deserve or earn on our own. And then there's this beautiful Hebrew word that David uses here. The ESV translates it, abounding in steadfast love. And what it does is it speaks of the covenant love that God has for His people. It's a love that is not simply based on how God feels about us, but it is based on the very faithfulness of God's character, which He has committed His love to all those who are in Christ. This is the God that we gather to worship and bless the Lord, all God's people. Verses 9 through 13 says we should bless the Lord together because He does not accuse to punish, but to show His great compassion. The original language gives this idea that He will not always accuse as a judge, nor will He keep His anger forever. We see here that God does not limit Himself only to what justice demands. While men who are sinned against naturally respond in anger and resentment, God chooses by His very nature to freely offer His grace. The Apostle Paul uses this language in Romans 3:26 when he writes, so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Yes, God is just to accuse us of our sin. Sometimes we call that the conviction of our sin. We feel the conviction in our hearts that we've sinned against God. But listen, He also has become our justifier, the one who makes us right by Jesus being punished for our sin in our place. This is how verse 10 and following can be true. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. David then says, how great is God's steadfast love to all who fear Him, as high as the heavens are above the earth. In other words, God's steadfast love toward us is an infinite love. How far does God remove our sins and transgressions from us? As far as the east is from the west. In other words, our sins are cast farther than can even be imagined by mankind. May we bless the Lord for the greatness of His compassion. David tells us in verse 14 to remember, He understands our frailty, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Listen, even though God is perfect holiness and perfection, He's able to look at us with compassion and understand our limits and our shortcomings. God is not overly disappointed or overly surprised by your failings and your shortcomings. He understands us just as we are with all of our problems and issues, yet He loves us perfectly as His children. David then uses two word pictures to illustrate the fleeting nature of human life. First, he says, as for man, his days are like grass, meaning that none of us live very long. And second, he flourishes like a flower of the field, which points us to the beauty and value of human life. Yet verse 16, that life does not last long. The wind passes over the flower and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. It is humbling for us to ponder the fragility of our life and how fragile life truly is. It doesn't take much for a flower to be destroyed, nor does it take much for us to lose our lives. Those things that seem so important right now will soon be replaced by other things. While our lives and reputation sometimes loom so large in our minds now, think about it, in a couple generations, most of us will be completely forgotten. Yet in contrast to our frailty, verse 17, His love and righteousness are forever. God's steadfast love and faithful love are ever from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning and He will have no end. His righteous vindication of His people will have implications, it says, even for their children's children, for their grandchildren, the text says, for those who fear Him, for those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. Finally, in blessing the Lord among the people, we must proclaim that His reign is forever and it's all-encompassing. The Lord God's reign is forever and it's all-encompassing. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. You see, the reality is there is no question who is in ultimate authority over the entire universe of heavens and earth. There are no rivals to God's throne, for who could ever threaten His rule? God is sovereignly ruling and reigning over all peoples and kings and leaders, thrones, languages, and religions for all time. Yet there are times in life where it does not feel like God is in control and is on His throne. We may be tempted to watch the news or look at the world and ask, God, where are You? Or we may be tempted to look at our own life circumstances and ask, God, where are You? You said You loved us. You said You'd be gracious to us. You said You'd never leave or forsake us, but You feel a million miles away. If You were in control, how could You let that happen? And it takes us to remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, where Isaiah wrote that God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. I've heard it said like this: sometimes you tell a little child to not put their finger in a light socket, right? And in that moment, they're going to ask why. And as a parent, you don't have to know all the science behind what's happening in that light socket and what's going to happen if what's happening there connects to their finger, right? All you need to say is, trust me, do not put that finger in that light socket. Why? Because you as the parent know and have much more knowledge than that child. Well, think, if you and that child have that much difference in knowledge about that light socket, how much more knowledge does God have about our lives and how he's ruling the universe than we do? And sometimes we just say, God, we can't understand what you're doing, but we know that you are reigning and that you are in control. Romans 8:28 promises us further that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. Think about it. Have you ever gone through something in your life where in the moment you would say, I hate that I'm going through this. I don't want to be going through this. I wish this would have never come. Yet now you can look back on that thing and you can see at least some good that God has brought out of it. And you would say, I'm thankful for that good. I know not everything in your life you can do that, but there's probably something where you can point to that. Well, think about it. If right now in this life you can point to something that you didn't want to happen, but now you can see the good in it, think about in eternity with God, how he can show you and look back on all things and that you will be able to perceive his goodness in all of it. Don't you see? It is this conviction that will lead you to worship God as he sovereignly rules, even when nothing in life is going your way and everything is hard. Understanding that life is short, but one day soon we will be in the presence of the reigning King Jesus for eternity, separated from the difficulties of this world. So may we bless the Lord as God's people together. For he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He makes known his ways to us. He is merciful, gracious, and faithfully loving towards us. He does not accuse to punish, but to show his great compassion to us. He understands our frailty. His love and righteousness are forever, and his reign is forever and all-encompassing. But finally, David would call us to bless the Lord along with all of creation. Verses 20 through 22. For it is not just individuals who are called to bless the Lord, and it is not just God's people gathered that are called to bless the Lord, but the entire universe of the heavens and the earth are called to bless the Lord. For the heavens bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. You see, when we speak prayers and worship of adoration to our God, we join with angels in heaven. Revelation 4:8 says that there are four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Think about that. That means that they see everything correctly. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then verse 11, we see those who were men and women who have gone before us to glory, and they're casting their crowns before our God, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You see, when you rightly see and experience the awe-inspiring presence of God, it is completely out of place to do anything other than zealously and wholeheartedly worship the Lord Jesus for who he is and what he has done. For the heavens bless the Lord. But listen, here's the promise to end it. Verse 22, the earth blesses the Lord and will finally bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, because of sin, we do not naturally bless the Lord. And this sin leads to disease of the heart and soul, body and mind, which fast track us toward death and destruction. But Paul explains well in the book of Philippians how he redeems us in order that we might bless the Lord, in order that we might be saved from sin and self, that we might bless him wholeheartedly both now and forever, and how all the earth will one day join into this song of praise. Philippians 2, starting in verse 8. And being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, in response to man's sin and rebellion, Jesus came and he took the death and destruction that we deserve, taking the form of a servant and even going all the way to the cross. He was obedient to his father God, and God's Son experienced the pit of death and destruction for you and for me, that he might forgive us of our sins and heal our diseases and give us all those benefits. And God the Father, listen, 3 days later, he rose Jesus from the dead, and he highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. But where does he say that will happen? Yes, in heaven, but also on earth and even under the earth. And every tongue will confess and bless that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The question is, will you bless the Lord for his salvation now? Or will you reject him and only bless his name when it is too late in eternity? You see, all men and women will finally bless the Lord for his glory, for his lordship. But it's only those who bless the Lord in his name for his salvation in this life that will experience the benefits and the blessings. God will have his praise from you, whether that be in this life or in the next. So notice one final thing in the passage. Who is it that's saved? Who is it that blesses the Lord in this life for his salvation? Well, verse 11 says, "So great is his steadfast love to those who fear him." The Lord shows compassion on those who fear him, verse 13. Verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Verse 18, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. You see, when you see your sin leading you to death, it causes you to fear. But when you understand the judge of the universe was merciful and gracious to punish his son in your place, it leads you to a whole different kind of fear. It's an awe-inspiring worship fear of who God is and what he has done. And that kind of fear leads your mouth to bless the Lord by proclaiming, "Jesus is Lord and Savior." It is a fear that leads not to death and destruction, but to adoration of God, to obedience to his commands, and to worship in his presence for eternity. So are you compelled personally to bless the Lord for all his benefits? Are you compelled to corporately bless the Lord for who he is and what he has done? And do you realize this is the path that the whole universe is headed, to bless and praise the Lord for eternity? Listen, the greatest way to evaluate yourself is evaluate your words and your prayers. Jesus said, "Out of the heart, the mouth speaks." So a heart that believes that Jesus is Savior and Lord is compelled to speak with the life, with the mouth, blessing and life to the Lord. A heart separated from Jesus is never compelled to bless the Lord, but to glorify self and tear down others. So to those who are followers of Jesus, would you take the next few moments and pray prayers of adoration for who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised to do in the future. And for those of you who do not know Jesus personally, who are not compelled to bless him with your spirit and your life, Maybe you're feeling compelled for the first time to see, yeah, this is where it's all headed and I want to be a part of it, but my sin keeps me separated from Jesus. Listen, Jesus says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth, you bless with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You will receive all of his benefits. You will be adopted into his family and you will be his child, worshiping him at his throne forever. So would you say yes to Jesus today? Come to him for all that he is and all that he's done. Don't leave here if you're not sure of how to do that. Don't leave here without talking to someone and making that right so that your heart and soul would bless the Lord both now and forever. Let's pray.